turn now in our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll be looking particularly at things in verses 14 and 15 of 2 Timothy 2. Let's hear God's word as we read this chapter. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. He may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may attain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Our text, verse 14, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now the rest of the chapter. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. May God add his blessing to his word this evening. Paul has been, as we saw numerous times we read from chapter 1 and from what we see here in chapter 2 that we've just read, Paul has been reminding Timothy in order to encourage him to press on in the calling that God has given to him. And this is so often what we ourselves need, of course. Timothy is not extra bad in that sense, or extra clueless, or anything of the sort. We are constantly needing this from the Word of God. That's why God himself, through Paul and other apostles and the prophets of the Old Testament, says something to this effect to us, time after time after time after time. Well, even as Paul has been encouraging Timothy to press on, it's now time for Timothy to do the same thing with those under his care. Now, we looked at that some time ago, back when we were at the beginning of this chapter, and I read verse 2 to us already. The things you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Nowadays, in Boy Scouts, this is one of the things that the boys learn as they advance through ranks. And actually, they start learning it very quickly. They learn a method for teaching others, not only so that those others whom they teach know how to do something, but they know it well enough, they can teach someone else. And this goes along in a line, kind of. So it was doing right here. If we think of Paul, number one, having learned it from God, or maybe we ought to think of God, Jesus, as number one, teaching Paul. Paul then taught it to Timothy, so that's the next step, who was to teach it to someone else, teaching them so well that they could pass it along to others. And implied in there, and that's down to four or five, isn't it? Implied in there is that the one who taught others also teaches them to teach others and such. So Paul is saying it's time for you, especially since you have had hands laid upon you by presbytery and such, you have these gifts which the Holy Spirit's given you. Don't be bashful. Don't be fearful. Instead, it's time for you to be teaching others. Don't get sidetracked. Don't go off on a bypass. And that's what Paul's talking about there in verse 14. He tells him, to the wrong page here. He tells him, remind them, that is, the ones whom he is teaching, over whom Timothy is pastor, remind them of these things, that is, the truths that are found in the Scripture, particularly about the Gospel that we were just looking at a few weeks ago, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit to the ruin of the hearers. There is a bad use of words. We can get off into unimportant things, things that have nothing to do with the gospel or its application, things that have nothing to do with living a godly life that honors God, glorifies Him, and blesses other people. We can get off into all kinds of topics that don't really matter, and that is the wrong use of words. Timothy, as I have entitled this sermon, is charged to be working well with words. Now, what sort of arguments might they be getting into? Stupid disputes. Well, as we've seen already in both chapters 1 and 2, we can remember that this had to do with things like, who's related to whom? And how it was that they were the son of this, the grandson of that, the great-grandson of this other, going back all the way to, I don't know, certainly Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or Judah, or Ephraim, or Manasseh, or Benjamin, or Levi, or Simeon, or Gad, or Asher, or Reuben, Naphtali, Issachar, Dan, and there's probably somebody else, I'm sure, there's somebody else I'm forgetting there. And how it is that they have this inheritance, and their family has always been faithful, and because they have always kept the words of Rabbi this guy, and Rabbi that guy, and Rabbi the other. And that starts us into other things where we start getting into arguments over the teachings of the elders. And, well, Rabbi said this on this matter, and we're supposed to do that and not do the other. Well, but my rabbi that I believe in, whose teachings I think are really good, he says this and that and the other. And none of it's in the Scripture. Or maybe This is probably the case, actually. Timothy is dealing with people who didn't come out of Judaism. He's having problems also with people who came out of Greek paganism. And they've got baggage that they've brought in. Maybe they are arguing over the best way to be dealing with people who are still worshiping Artemis there in the great temple in Ephesus, one of the great wonders of the world. And is it really true that Achilles, back in the Homeric legends, did that? I don't think so. Homer doesn't say so, and some of the things that Hesiod says would lead me to believe I'm getting into stupid arguments over the mythology. Maybe there were other things they were talking about as well. I was talking to this guy. He told me he has this teacher who doesn't share this stuff with everybody. But I find out, let me tell you, pal, I found out that actually we're not just dealing with God. There are different levels of consciousness. And as we get apart from this world, we can go up higher and higher till we become gods ourselves. And this secret teacher of my buddy, actually, he's the neighbor of my brother-in-law's brother. And this special teacher has learned from secret sources way out in the east, way out there. He has learned the secret passwords. And if you know them once you die, you can get higher and higher and higher. You can get... And all of these sorts of stupid things. Early Gnostic blather. People were centering on words instead of the Word, such as we were looking at in Sabbath school today. They were all bothered about words and arguments about things instead of the Word incarnate, that is, Jesus Christ, or the Word in scripturated, the written word, the Bible. Now, these people seemed to others, maybe others in the church even, to have this amazing knowledge. And they had powerful secrets. Ooh, that is really cool. I wish I had those, perhaps some were saying. But these things aren't useless. They are worse than useless. They've gotten off track. Now, a train going off track, children, has bad things happen. Even if it stays on a track, but it's the wrong track, it goes to the wrong place. I seem to remember a Thomas the Tank Engine story where Thomas decided he wanted to go a certain place and he finagled a way to do it. Went off in a siding that was there in the harbor on the island of Sodor. And it went off into the sea. And he went right up the end and poosh, and the fat controller, or Sir Topham Hatt, was pretty annoyed. Pretty annoyed. How many of you children pay much attention to Thomas the Tank Engine, but anyway. Some of you children and adults know John Bunyan's The Pilgrim's Progress. And you will remember when Christian and Hopeful decided to rest their feet in a way by getting off the main track into this beautiful, lush-looking meadow that they thought would be easier on their feet. And it was called Bypass Meadow. And it ended up, they were trespassing on the land of the giant named Despair, who lived in Doubting Castle. And if you've read the story, or had it read to you, you know all the trouble they had. Getting locked up in his dungeon, and he was going to eat them alive And they despaired of life itself until Christian had one of these, I could have had a V8 moment. And he goes, back, smacked himself ahead and he said, I just remembered. Here we are suffering and all that. And I've got in my pocket a key that can open every single door in the dungeon of Doubting Castle and get us right back down again. I have been an idiot. That's not my words, that's the popular paraphrase. It was the promise, the key of God's promises. But they wouldn't have gotten into this trouble if they had paid attention to what they were told to stay on path and not go off to the side. Again, children, I was reading an interesting article on the internet about a legend of these children who lived back many hundreds of years ago. And it was near this town in England called Woolpit. W-O-O-L-P-I-T. Well, the old name for it is Wolf Pit, because there used to be wolves in England. And how would they kill them off? Well, they built these deep holes or pits lined with rocks and with spikes on the bottom. And they put leaves and branches over the top. And when a wolf who didn't know any better went right over it, it'd fall through and get stuck on these big spikes and killed. Every once in a while, someone who wasn't paying attention or didn't know the area would be walking along and not paying attention. And they'd go off on one of the paths to the wolf pits and fall in. And guess what? They'd be dead too. Well, we can do that spiritually speaking by not sticking to the Word of God. That's what Timothy is told to watch out for and keep other people from doing. Once again, he's told here by Paul to remind them of these things, to stick with the Word of God. Charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of their ears. This must be done, as Paul says, before God. Timothy must remind these foolish people of previous promises and commitments that they made to God in Christ at their salvation. And he must remind them that God, if they really are believers, will not let them go. That's the good news. The bad news is it might take some persuasion. They may need to be persuaded, and it might not be pleasant. Just like you children with your parents, your dads and moms, sometimes you want to say something or not say something. You want to do something or not do something. And dad or mom tell you, you're wrong, don't do that, don't say that. And you think, I just will anyway. Every one of you children has parents who love you. They're not about to let you go into something bad like that. That's the good news. They're never going to let you go. The bad news is it may take a whack on the bottom. Or taking away something of yours for a time, or something of the sort, to discipline you, to make you more solid disciples, and those two words are related, of Jesus. Make you see that sin has bad consequences. It may seem fun at first, it is fun at first often, but it has bad things that happen. And they'd rather you have a sore bottom than be in hell forever. They want you to learn that sin brings misery. Only holiness brings happiness. They want to point you to Jesus. They want you to see that you are a sinner if left to yourself, and you need to have Jesus rescue you. It may well be, too, that Timothy would warn them. Sometimes people think they're believers and they're really not. And it ends up that they go off forever. We'll look in a couple of weeks about a couple of men that were probably had been elders in the church. There down in verse 17, Hymenaeus and Philetus. They may have heard Paul preaching on the beach. And when he said that there would rise from these elders, savage wolves, who would lead astray the people. They may have heard that, and now they've done it. Yet to one people, you may end up showing yourself to be different than what you claimed. Because it had happened to some people already. And sadly, it's happened many times since. And in contrast to these foolish people, misusing words, talking about the wrong sorts of things, not concentrating on Christ, Timothy is told, you handle your words well. That's part of your job. Be diligent. Do children know what diligent means? It means to be working hard at something. Not being lazy about it. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. A worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Timothy is to work hard to make very sure that his use of words is approved by God in Christ. Now, that is most of his work. That is most of my work and any elder's work in the Church of Jesus Christ. Particularly for elders who are doing this full time and who are teaching. This is my work. Words. I have to read and study and get the meaning of words in Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek. See how they apply to you and teach you. I have to find sometimes other teachers who have good words too and share them with you, as I do sometimes over electronic media these days. It's my job to communicate to you the words from God. Words from God to you, His people. Through me, the teacher whom God has given to you, to be your servant, helping you to be more Christ-like, helping you to grow up into Him in all things, helping you as a congregation to be bound more and more closely to Him and in Him to one another as well. That's my job. That is Timothy's job. So it is. As a teacher, he and all teachers given by Jesus is especially responsible to make sure that he knows what the Word says. He has to make sure that he himself pays attention to it and obeys it. He must be a faithful, hard worker. This is why a man who does not spend time and effort in working with and learning what the Bible says is not a good teacher. This is why Peter says at the time that the first deacons were chosen out in Acts chapter 6 that the apostle's job and the elder's job was to be bringing out God's Word and prayer. The ministry of God's Word and prayer. Now, I'll get into this further in a moment. But this is how I am supposed to spend my time. Especially since you pay me to be full time. But a further study is this. The teacher must study his people and know his people. And spend time with his people so he knows what their lives are like, so that he knows what they need to know from Scripture and can be teaching them in practicalities. He must make sure, Timothy must, and all teachers, that he knows the people whom he serves. He must know how to teach them to obey the word in their own particular situation. He must make sure that always and ever he points them also to Jesus, who is the Word become flesh. In short, he must know the Word of truth. And he must know how to handle it. We see here, as Paul says, rightly dividing the Word of truth. There's some things in the Bible that are extremely simple to understand. And anyone coming to it can have at the least an intellectual idea of it. Especially things about salvation. God makes extremely clear. And the only reason people will not pay attention to it is because they have dead hearts. They can't understand it because they don't want to. And they don't want to because they can't. Their hearts are dead. They can't understand spiritual things. They're still speaking spiritually here. Deaf and blind and dead. Okay? However, there are other things in the scripture that are difficult to understand. Even Peter says so when talking about some of Paul's writings. This is why God gives teachers, so that we understand the Word of God better. Because they are taught by God and taught by other men how to be able to understand the scripture. How to understand, for example, the covenant of grace that overarches everything. How to understand how the scriptures of the Old Testament point forward to New Testament times. How to understand that the New Testament takes from the Old Testament in many ways, and how the New Testament assumes much truth that's already in the Old Testament. We must be able to show how each portion of Scripture relates. But it does not mean that we cut up the Bible, for example, into 7 man-made dispensations, as some claim. Rather, it means we're to bring out the meaning in its context for the people of God, to give to them the bread of life. We're to learn how to be and this is a kind of an illustration that a teacher of mine in seminary gave. It's not my idea. We're to learn how to run the spiritual bakery in a way, but not give you the bakery, but to give you the word of life, the bread of life. That's what we're called to do. So this is why I should be hanging out a fair bit of time in my study. Not only there, for how shall I get to you? But a pastor must spend a lot of time in the study. Studying God's Word, praying over it that he might understand it, praying over it that you might understand it, you, the people of God. That is his basic work. Can he be out helping someone in the congregation bale out hay? Sure. Can he be out helping with branding calves? Sure. Can he be out toiling in one way or another or being with others in his congregation? Sure. But that is to be a small portion of his time in a way so he can be learning. He is not called upon to be a farmer. He is not called upon to be a rancher. He is not called upon to be a plumber. He is not called upon to be a chauffeur. He is not called upon to these various things. They're incidental in a way to being prepared to teach you so that you know the word written. So that you know the Word become flesh. So that you know Jesus Christ. This is why no one should despise, and it occasionally happens, no one should despise a truly scholarly teacher. Scholarliness is really necessary. But on the other hand, to be fair to the people of God, there are some who go into this job and put an overemphasis on the scholarly, and they forget that they're to be the teachers. They love their books more than they love their people, and that in a way is dealing wrongly with words. No, the teaching elder must be a scholarly teacher who can and does see his books not as an end to themselves. They're tools. They're means. They're things that help him in what his real job is, serving the people whom God has placed in his care, serving the people whom God loves in Jesus Christ, serving the bride of Christ. When he sees that, he handles the words well. When he sees that, he is used by God, and he is a diligent worker before him. May it be, friends, that we will all be getting the word of truth. Here's where you can pray for me if you don't already. Most of you do. Maybe all of you do. But here's an encouragement to keep it up. Pray that I may indeed stay away from what's in verse 14 and be diligent to do what's in verse 15. And pray that you will learn and know and love the word of truth, that you will know and learn from and love the Word become flesh, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. We're going to sing again from Psalm 19, this time the second part, which very directly gets to the written Word of God. By the way, I don't know how many of you children remember this. I hope some of you do. That a few weeks ago in the Sabbath School videos, Dr. Sproul was talking about general revelation, where he shows himself in nature all around. And that's what 19a is about. And then he talked about special revelation in the Bible. And that's what part B is about. The written word of God that we were talking about here in 2 Timothy 2. Verses 14 and 15. This talks about how wonderful God's Word is. Let's give thanks that we have teachers. And believe me, I have many teachers. I've had live teachers, and I continue to be blessed by them and by teachers who are dead, who speak through their books and through their videos and everything else. I keep being taught too, so that I can teach you better. Let's give thanks for these teachers, and let's give thanks as we sing about God's Word here for the Word which faithful teachers teach.